Verses 3 and 4 of this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. As we said, we all need encouragement. And I am going to quote to you from a great man of God, and some of you may know who he is before I mention his name. And this is what he said. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and no downs, but just live a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. By no means is that the case. I am often wretched, and everything at times appears murky. So wrote the great 19th century English preacher, Dr. John Henry Jowett. He was an English Congregationalist preacher. He pastored leading churches, including Westminster Chapel in London. He preached to huge congregations, both in America and in England, and wrote several books that were bestsellers and were greatly loved by those who read them. And yet this great man of God confesses to discouragement and to a great need in his life of the encouragement of God's word and the comfort that that gives. Another great man of God said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I do. Now, who do you think said that? These words were spoken in a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon's marvelous ministry in London made him the greatest preacher that England ever had. And so you can see right away that discouragement seems to attack the successful every bit as much as the unsuccessful. For the higher we climb, the further down then we can fall. We are not surprised when we read that the great apostle Paul, in this chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians in verse 8, he was pressed out of measure and despaired even of life. Great as he was in character and in his ministry, Paul was human just like ourselves. In chapters 1 and 2 of this book, we see Paul down but not out. Great crises produce great men and great deeds of courage. Paul could have escaped all these burdens and afflictions, except for two things. First, he had a call from God to preach and to teach. He was an apostle. And secondly, he had a concern for people, for their souls, for their well-being, and he had a concern to help them. He had founded this church in Corinth and had ministered for 1.5 years. When serious problems arose in Corinth after his departure, He sent Timothy to deal with them, and then he wrote the letter we have as 1 Corinthians. Now, unfortunately, matters seemed to grow worse, and Paul had to make a painful visit to Corinth to confront the troublemakers. But still, there was no solution. He then wrote what he calls a severe letter, a letter which annoyed them, and was delivered by Titus to that church, and after a great deal of some more distress, Paul finally met up with Titus, and Titus was able to deliver him the good news that the problem in Corinth had been solved. It was then that he wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians. And what a letter it is. It is probably one of Paul's most heartfelt epistles. It's one of Paul's most comforting letters and encouraging letters. And I highly recommend it to all of you, and especially to any who are passing through times of difficulty. He wrote the letter for a number of reasons. First of all, he wanted to enlighten the church in Corinth to enable them to forgive and to restore the member who had caused all the trouble following his repentance. He also wanted to explain his change of plans as to how he couldn't arrive back the second time in Corinth. And he also wanted to enforce his authority as an apostle, for some were undermining that authority in the church. And he wanted to encourage the church to share in the special relief offering that he was taking up for the needy saints in Judea, and especially for the church in Jerusalem. One of the key words in this letter, as you have noticed already, I'm sure, by the reading, is comfort or encouragement. The Greek word means called to one's side to help. The verb of the word is used 18 times in this second letter of Corinthians, and the noun is used 11 times, making a total of 29 mentions of this comfort in this epistle. What a letter it is, and what a blessing it is to read. In spite of all the trials Paul experienced, he was able by the grace of God to write a letter saturated and filled with encouragement and with blessing for others. In the Savior's prayer in John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word comforter is literally paraclete, one called to the side of the disciples to give them help. And the Lord Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The very next verse, 17 of John 14, makes that clear. Jesus promised the paraclete, that is, another of the same kind as himself. He was among the disciples. He was with the disciples. He was now going away, and he was sending another, the same as himself, to be with them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, and to enable them to carry on the good work of the gospel. He promises the Comforter. And the Comforter came, as we know, on the day of Pentecost. The idea of Paraclete or Comforter is one that is a very present help. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And so the Holy Spirit is here to help us. He's within us. He's in our hearts. Jesus was comforting his disciples, which is probably why our translators of the Authorized Version used the word comforter to translate paraclete. The Holy Spirit does comfort us. He does bring to our hearts all the consolations and all the assurances of the gospel. He applies them to us, and he makes them good to us. He makes them real to us. His word is a balm to our hearts. He speaks peace to us all, even in the midst of all our troubles and our anxieties. But he not only comforts us, he helps us in numberless other ways besides. He teaches us, for example, John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So he's a teacher, and he teaches us and brings all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But he also guides us into God's truth. John 14, 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter. He's in us, he's with us, he's our teacher, and he's also our guide. And he glorifies Christ and shows the things of Christ to us. Verse 15 of chapter 16 of John. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show them unto you. Amazing. He shows the things of Christ to his people. Furthermore, he gives us power for service. We couldn't work for God without him. Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And again, he teaches us to pray. Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he produces every true spiritual fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Let's never forget the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Most people are familiar with the first three, love, joy, and peace, but somehow tend to overlook the remaining parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. We fly off the handle sometimes when we ought not to. Gentleness. How often we fail to exhibit the gentleness of Christ. Goodness. How often we fail in supplying goodness even to others. And faith and meekness, which is humility. And temperance, which is self-control. We need all of these in our lives day by day. Our Savior has made full provision for us. Full provision in every way, not only for salvation, saving us from our sins, breaking the power of canceled sin in our lives, saving us from hell, and assuring us of an eternity in the bliss of heaven. But he has made full provision for us to live the Christian life down here on earth to the full. All the provision is in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has provided, because the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father as a result of the Son asking the Father to send the Holy Ghost. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He's worth trusting. He's worth following. He's worth serving. I wonder, are you trusting him today? I wonder, are you following him? Are you serving him? Are you doing what you can to glorify him and to extend his kingdom here on earth? We are not helpless then. We're not helpless victims, either of circumstances or of our own corruptions. We're not helpless even because of these things. I remember when I started out in my ministry, I was in the John Knox Memorial in Belfast, North Belfast. And I remember one day the late Reverend John Wiley coming to speak. And the folks here in Coleraine know Mr. Wiley, or knew him. And he entered into the porch, and I was standing there, and he reached out the hand to shake hands with me, and he asked me, "How are you, David?" And I says, "Oh, not too bad under the circumstances." And he had a good answer for me. He says, "David, you should never be under the circumstances, you should be above them." I never forgot that. And by the grace of God, and by the strength of God, we should live above the world and sin and the circumstances even that afflict us. How we lift our eyes towards the Lord and look to him and put our trust in him every day. So we're not helpless. Let us learn the word and let us learn to trust in the Lord every day. What was Paul's secret of victory when he was experiencing the pressures of life, when he was going through the buffetings that Satan launched against him and all the trials that he experienced? His secret was the Lord was with him. God was his strength, and he knew that. And he could find himself, although discouraged, looking up and finding help from the Lord. Remember what God is to you today. In the opening three verses of 2 Corinthians, we learn what God is to each of his people. "Blessed be God," said the apostle, "even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God's our comfort. He's our encouragement. He's our strength. He's our stay. Remember too what God not only is to you, but what he does for you. It says, he delivered us from so great a death. Verse 11. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. So there's past deliverance there. Who delivered us? That's the past. You remember the day he delivered you from sin. The burden brought you out of the Egypt of sin. He delivered you like he delivered the Israelites and brought them out. And he brought you out from the clutches of the enemy. And you're no longer the servant of the devil. You're the servant of Jesus Christ. He hath delivered you. And then it says, and doth deliver in the verse. Present tense. He's still delivering. He's still delivering. Thank God he'll deliver you today. He'll deliver you tomorrow. And he'll deliver you through the year when temptation arises, when opposition comes, when the devil launches his attacks. He doth and will deliver. That's what it says. And he will yet deliver us. Thank God he delivered us in 2022. And if we live to see the end of it, he'll deliver us further on. And he'll deliver us for all eternity. What a God he is. What a Savior. Isn't he worth trusting? Isn't this Jesus, who has made such provision for us, worth putting our whole trust in? Have you trusted him? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in his blood? Are you trusting fully in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank God we can remember what God does through us as well. God can work mightily through a humble servant like you and me. Let's humble ourselves in the sight of God and let us let God work in us and through us to do his good pleasure. In a very personal letter, Paul here opens up his heart to the Corinthian believers. And he does so to you and me as well, and reveals the trials that he experienced. And he had many trials, far too numerous for us to mention. But Paul didn't fail. Paul triumphed through the grace of God. He could say in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, we were singing the hymn, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he went on, nay, but in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we don't have to feel we're conquerors through Christ. You see, God the Father is for us. God the Son is for us. And God the Holy Spirit is for us. God the Father is for us, as he said in his word, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us. So God the Father is for us. He gave his Son for us. He didn't spare him, but delivered him to death, to punishment, to suffering on the cross, to bearing our sins as our substitute and taking our place and the punishment that we should have borne. Christ was delivered up to bear all that for us. And God the Son is for us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is for us. He comes alongside you and me to help, to comfort, and to encourage. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that all wonderful grace of God. Wonderful provision for each one of us this year as we face the future. Furthermore, God is making all things to work for us, for our good. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, sometimes we're a bit like Jacob. Jacob lamented and he said, all these things are against me. When actually everything was working for his good. And it's the same with us. We sometimes complain, don't we? This and that and the other things against me. When all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, the believer needs to enter each new day and indeed each new year, realizing that God is with him and that God is for him. God is with you. There is no need to fear, for our loving Heavenly Father desires only the best for his children, even if they must go through trials to receive that best. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord plans not for calamity, but for your welfare and your well-being, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Furthermore, he gives us power to conquer. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Are you facing daunting challenges in your life? Do you expect these things during the incoming year? Is the responsibility you've been given too heavy for you? Is the burden you bear too sore for you? Fear not, God would say, for his promise is, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So let us take courage then. You will prove what Joshua said to the children of Israel at the end of his life. In Joshua 23 and verse 14, he said, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Isn't that a glorious promise for the future? The apostle encourages the believers at Corinth to do what the Israelites did as they journeyed through the wilderness. You remember, you read about the journeys of the wilderness. They were tough. They were not easy. They were very difficult, often encountering barren and arid places where they had no hope of finding water. And we're told that Christ followed them with all the water that they needed. In him was a full sufficiency, not only for Moses, but for the entire congregation of the children of Israel. They had water to quench their thirst. They had water to refresh them on their journey. They had water to cleanse them from all the grime and filth that they had picked up on the way. And today, our Lord Jesus Christ still follows his people all the way through this worldly wilderness and through our earthly pilgrimage. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, we grow faint and we become frustrated. And like them, we too ask, doubting, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, our Saviour can. And yes, he does. And he did for the Israelites of old. And he'll do it for us as well. He follows us every step of our way. He knows the way that we take. And he knoweth our frame. And he remembereth that we are dust. And he has the very grace we need for every circumstance that we're called upon to face. Let's never forget it. Let's never belittle the provision of the grace of God in Christ and all that he has done for his people. If you need salvation today, Christ can supply that for you. Whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. If you're a Christian in need of cleansing after a fall, maybe you've had a failure, thank God he has grace to lift you up and he has grace to wash you and to purify you from all iniquity and to restore to you the joy of salvation. Yes, all of that's in Christ. And if you need help, if you need guidance, if you need comfort, strength for the journey, thank God there's grace to help you. If you need power to serve him, teach a Sabbath school class, speak in the open air, give your testimony, do the work of God, attend faithfully the church services every Sabbath, come to the prayer meeting. There's grace, friend, grace this year, even for you to make a new start. Don't make New Year resolutions, for they all fail. But make a new start with Christ and be determined by the grace of God to go through with him. And he'll bless you mightily and he'll bless you richly. So whatever your souls need then, turn to see the accompanying Christ beside you as he journeys with you, and drink deeply of the water of his grace. Drink it deeply. He has grace to save, to sanctify, to cleanse and to purify. Christ is an endless fountain, a veritable ocean fullness of grace. As Charles Wesley so aptly wrote, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. We have already begun this new year with fresh hopes, fresh challenges, and fresh aspirations. Let us discard the baggage of the past year and approach this new year with joyful trust in the goodness and in the grace of God. Throughout the year, let us consider what wealth lies in the future at our fingertips. May we learn how to count our blessings in the midst of trial and thank the Lord for them. If we do, we will arrive at the end of the year praising God for his great goodness and grace. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon you, and he will bless you from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. So God said through Moses to the children of Israel. And in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, we are told that the righteous are in the hand of God. Saved one today, you're in the hand of God. There is no safer place to be than in the hand of God. The Lord Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them, my sheep, out of my Father's hand. What a place to be as you start this year. The hand of God is a symbol of strength and of power. It is the grasp of divine omnipotence. That's where I am today. In all my weakness, in all my trembling and fear, I'm in the hand of an omnipotent God who cannot fail. The hand of God is the place of safety and security. Nothing can pluck us out of the hand of God today, tomorrow, this year, and forever. The power of God embraces the believer eternally. It's an everlasting keeping power. The hand of God is a symbol of comfort and assurance. The Father's hand reassures us we are not alone. He holds our hand and he walks beside us along life's journey. His hand is a supporting hand, for he upholds and keeps us from falling. It is a guiding hand, pointing the way and showing the road that we should travel. The hand of our Savior is a scarred hand, a nail-scarred hand, and it bears the perpetual reminder of his sufferings upon the cross, reminding us that Jesus took our place. He suffered in our stead. He agonized on our behalf. He paid the price for our sin. On him was laid our iniquity. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The wounded hands of Jesus Christ bear the silent but effectual testimony to a love without beginning and without end. There's no safer and there is no sweeter place than to be in the hand of God. Are you there today? I trust you'll come and give yourself to him and let the hand of God pluck you out of the fire, save you from your sin, and let that hand keep you day by day as you journey life. As you start this year, would you desire to be anywhere else? As the hymn writer put it, my times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide. I trust God will take his word, write it on your heart, and make it a blessing to your soul in the days to come. Let's pray.